Well, good evening. Once again, joining together tonight in this very strange way. It feels so odd speaking to a camera and, of course, through a microphone and to an audience of three. So my daughter did remind me that it's 40 days of this lockdown. And, of course, many instances that I can think of in the Bible where 40 days has some kind of relevance, but of course I'm not going to make any connection to that. We are going this evening to deal with Psalm 42. And I've decided this evening only to do a presentation of the passage. And the reason for that, one of the reasons certainly for that, is because this is such a crucial subject that I believe needs a particular focus and attention. I want to deal with it in a way that it would be helpful in terms of a counseling type presentation, where we can take from this tonight, and myself included, to take something from it and apply the truth of Scripture into those seasons of discouragement or even depression. And so it is Psalm 42. I'm going to pray, and then do have your Bible open with you. It's Psalm 42, and I'm going to read the passage thereafter. Lord, again, we just acknowledge the vulnerability that we face as people daily in our lives. In the current context, the physical vulnerability of infection and the fear that brings to many people's lives. But Lord, even beyond that, we are vulnerable emotionally and even spiritually. And so coming to you this evening, bowing our heads, praying for your grace to be abounding in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. In and of ourselves, we cannot do this, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the comfort that he brings. We thank you for the counsel that he reminds us of, and particularly that which has been revealed to us in your word. And so, Lord, we do want to look to you at the outset of this study tonight and this session on this particular topic of discouragement, and pray that you would help us as individuals wherever we are, and those needs would be different and even have come about because of different reasons. But you are God, you're the one true and living God, all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing. And so, Lord, we know you understand and remember and even show compassion to us in times of need. And so lead us, I do pray, and help me in the words that I choose and just even the way that we communicate through this study tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so it's Psalm 42, and in fact, I could say at this stage, but I'm only going to focus on the 42nd Psalm, but Psalm 43 is almost a kind of a continuation of the Psalm. You'll notice that the refrain or the chorus is repeated in Psalm 43 as well. So, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And to remember that this is the word of God, and pray that his word would certainly find access into our hearts and into our daily living on this particular subject. So the title of this evening's presentation, Facing Discouragement. I have a book on my shelf at the office down in Arcadia, a book by the author, well-known author in fact in some other areas, but this particular book by Tim LaHaye. And the title of the book is How to Win Over Depression. Now, of course, many years ago that title caught my attention. I bought the book, I've read the book, and I've kept the book over the years. But there is a chapter within that book, and it has the title, and a very important title for us to begin the study tonight. It is The Miserable Majority. Now, what is that saying? What is Tim LaHaye saying? Well, he's making the point that to some extent, most people, maybe I would even add all people, my experience, my exposure in ministry is that this is, I would almost say, the number one affliction and difficulty that people face, the emotional difficulty of discouragement. And so, yes, LaHaye's point is absolutely correct. To some extent, all people, including, and this is what he goes on to say, including even some of the greatest servants of God have suffered and do suffer with some form of discouragement during the course of their lives. And I've seen that even in the course of my own life. Remember the great Baptist pastor Rex Mathey was someone who really struggled again and again with discouragement or even depression. Well, let me just give to you some of these great servants of God, known to all of us that have any exposure to the Bible, who suffered with discouragement and in fact, severe discouragement. There is Job. We know his story well, severely. I cannot imagine, I'm sure you cannot imagine what it must have been like for him in those repeated incidents of trial, of suffering, of difficulty, of loss, severe loss. Yeah, there was a stage when he refused to listen to his wife. Remember his wife counseling Job, curse God and die for this that he has brought upon you, that this that has happened to you. He refused. But there was a time when he was overwhelmed, and we have it recorded for us that he regretted the fact that he survived ever being born. Job chapter 3 verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? So there is a man of God in moments of deep discouragement and despair. Probably the greatest man of God in the Old Testament, in most people's minds, certainly in the context of Jewish people, is Moses, the servant of God. Moses achieved great things under God, following God and leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and wandering in the desert for those 40 years. And there was a day in a moment of self-pity, and particularly he was feeling on that day pressure, tremendous pressure from the people. And his response in Numbers 11 verse 15, and he's now speaking to God, if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. He was at the end of his tether. Felt like life needed to end. And then, of course, there's Elijah. In an era in the unfolding purposes of God, where much miraculous work took place. And so God used Elijah to do many miraculous deeds. And yet this man, we find him on a particular occasion, is depressed and is described as sitting under a broom tree in 1 Kings 19 and verses 4 and 5. He prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And so we can go on. I've got two more that I want to mention. There's Jonah. Of course, we know Jonah wasn't the most obedient of God's servants. He wanted to run away from God. He in fact, has even been called the disgruntled prophet. But he too got discouraged. He too got depressed. Jonah chapter 4 verse 3. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Did you get the point? These saints that we hold up as almost superhuman struggled with discouragement, struggled with depression, reached a point in their lives where they saw no way forward and would prefer in those moments, in that season, in that era, however long it was, to die. There's Jeremiah, and known by many as the weeping prophet, as a man of God, and throughout his life, throughout his ministry, here is a man who is a servant of God, the mouthpiece of God, speaking the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10. "Alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends." In other words, his experience of life was that everybody was against him. "I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everybody curses me." Everybody is against me. So my point in raising these examples this evening in this introduction is it's okay to be discouraged. There's nothing wrong with you in that you're some kind of exceptional creature that is experiencing some kind of unusual experience. We Christian people get discouraged. In the prayer at the beginning, I really confess to the Lord that we are frail, that we are vulnerable, and not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, we're vulnerable. And so easily, very easily, we can succumb to feelings of discouragement and depression. So these men that I've raised in the introduction faced, and I think like some of us, I think most of us, if we're honest, at times are discouraged. And it manifests in different ways. These men certainly felt far from God. Spiritual barrenness, as if God was removed out of their context, as if God was not hearing their prayers, as if God was totally absent in their lives. They also were men who felt lonely, alone, standing alone, everybody against him, targeted as victims of affliction, as those who were rejected, and rejected not because they'd done evil or because they deserved some kind of punishment, but because they were innocent, because they were seeking to serve God, because they were seeking to do that which is right. We'll notice that not only in this particular psalm, but elsewhere, they testified that their tears were their food day and night. In other words, there was that perpetual, continual weeping before God in the silence and perhaps even in the loneliness and quietness of their own rooms and beds. Some instances, that was just a question of tiredness and fatigue. Other times, there was emotional turbulence that drove them to despair. But certainly it seems as if all were at a place, certainly at a particular point in time, where they felt crushed, where they felt overwhelmed and pushed down. Now, having said that, we need to recognize that in each of these instances, and also as we look at the Psalms and we have these different experiences and emotions expressed for us in these songs and in the Psalms, these same men did not remain in that condition. They responded. Some of them went on to do great things for God. Great things in the kingdom of God, great things for the kingdom of God. And so, my counsel this evening is that there must be a response to these feelings, this experience of discouragement. It cannot just be left. But I also need to say right from the beginning that there is a certain kind of response, because there can be a wrong response. And so what kind of response can we learn from the psalmist in this particular song? Well, the very first response and counsel that I would want to urge on us here this evening is that it is important, it is crucial in fact, to recognize where you're at. Identifying the problem is halfway to the solution, is a common saying. But these discouraged people, and particularly this discouraged man in Psalm 42, takes a very bold step and he faces up to his negative feelings. And he asks himself repeatedly, we see this in the refrain in verse 5 and verse 11. And then, of course, if you go over to chapter 43, also verse 5. And the question, why? Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? Or why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? So there's an internal examination. What's going on inside of me? What's going on around me? Why is it that I'm feeling this way? What has brought these feelings of despair and discouragement and depression about? If we were to cope, if we were to go on to find any kind of solution to the despair that we feel, we have to admit to our true feelings. We can't hide them. We should not hide them. We should not mask them. We should not pretend that they're not there. But like the psalmist, we have to look them straight in the eye, straight in the eye, and find some kind of insight. What's going on? What's going on? Now, some personal testimony, I guess. Last year, for me, was, I've said a few times to my family, the best year and the worst year. Couldn't believe it. We were blessed to be able to go together, Carol and Jamie and Shelley and me on a trip. Somebody gave us a gift and we enjoyed a wonderful time in the United Kingdom and also in Switzerland, and we came home from that memorable, wonderful, once-in-a-lifetime blessing and experience. That was July. And then in August, Carol was diagnosed with an illness. An illness that has changed our lives. And it plunged me, it still plunges me from time to time into discouragement. Carol feels the discouragement. We have had plans for our lives, reaching that season of life where we would eventually, God willing, retire and do things. And suddenly there's this bend in the road, unexpected. And so, why are you so cast down, my soul? Well, I feel my life has been destroyed. I feel like our lives have been destroyed. was in the end. As the year continued to unfold, there was disruption in the unity of our church. It placed me at the center of this. And now, feeling and thinking to myself, man, it's one thing to be crushed on a personal level, but now even on a pastoral level. Why are you cast down, my soul? Well, I'm cast down because I feel my life is destroyed in terms of my family. I feel like ministry is taking a turn in the downward direction. The church being threatened. Well, it's a struggle that I face. What are your struggles? What about you? Why are you cast down? Is it that your job has been threatened? Many people facing the vulnerability of unemployment because of this lockdown and shutting down of the economy and the uncertainty of employment and gainful employment. Some people struggle with the reality of loneliness, whether it's somebody in a retirement center like at Glen Haven, whether it's family, but they just don't visit, haven't visited, don't phone, don't make contact. And so life just seems so lonely and empty. And so therefore, Lord, why am I so cast down? And that could be the reason. And there are other reasons. It could be subconsciously in some instances where you're being eaten away because of guilt or anxiety over unresolved sin. We must not forget that this could even be an issue of disobedience. And because of your own conscience and because of the work of the Spirit, you feel crushed and overwhelmed. Been long enough also in the pastoral ministry to know the loss of a loved one. Somebody that you've shared your life with. Somebody that is one flesh with you. Suddenly being torn away from you. Why am I so cast down? And the reason could simply be because you're wounded in grief and loss. And then it may just be that you're physically tired or even possibly physically sick. The point I'm making, and I've deliberately tried to be honest and vulnerable, exposing my own feelings here tonight, because we must not pretend. This psalm is showing us we must not pretend with each other. We must not pretend with God. Whatever the reason, we must admit these negative feelings. We can share them with God. Admit these feelings to yourself. Have a look at our passage. And notice something of the emotional conflict that's going on in the mind of the psalmist over here in verse 9. I say to God, my rock. Now that gives you the impression that the psalmist understands that God provides stability and security and a certainty in the life of the psalmist. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? There's an irony that's going on here. Almost an ironic accusation. There's a confusion in these verses. You, God, yes, you are God. You're supposed to be my rock. You're supposed to be to me that reliable, stable, and immovable anchor in my life. But I'm not feeling that. I feel crushed. I feel thrown about. Have you felt like that sometimes? Like discarded rubbish. No one cares. No one could be bothered, or nobody is bothered. And so in his mind, as he struggles through this, it appears to him that the rock, who is supposed to be the rock, who he knows should be the rock, and he probably knows is the rock, but in his experience, he feels the rock has moved. And so with confusion and brokenness, this man is questioning the thought, why, God, have you let me down? And so he asks the question, why? And it's an important question. At least in this process of finding the solution, a means of expressing what's boiling inside of you. You see, folk, an unresolved emotion, like anger, can aggravate and not alleviate feelings of despair and discouragement. And what I mean by that is that if these negative feelings of anger and disappointment and hurt and woundedness is aggravated and not alleviated, it drives you down further into this, down the spiral of despair, discouragement. And the obvious step is there needs to be some kind of release valve. The pressure needs to be released. There's inward and difficult emotions. So this release valve, perhaps in a mechanical sense, we can understand when pressure builds up, there needs to be a particular moment when the pressure is released so as not to cause damage. And emotionally, that needs to happen as well. And we have the prescription for that in the Bible. If you don't get things off your chest, the anxiety, the despair, the turmoil within your mind will grow. And so we understand the scriptures, casting your care upon the Lord. Or Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, present your request to God. There's a giving away, there's a sharing, there's an unburdening, there's an unloading that needs to take place. And so enabling, later on we're going to see, I trust in this passage, the guarding of one's mind and giving the peace rather than the despair that drives us to discouragement. And so the vicious cycle of accumulating inner anger and resentment will build up and discouragement will intensify if there isn't an acknowledgement and a sharing of these, just a sharing of these emotions. I found this little poem. I never did very well at English at high school, but since I'm now in the ministry and I do lots of reading and lots of writing and lots of speaking, I've come to appreciate poetry a little bit more. So here's a poem by William Blake. What he says, short poem. I was angry with my friend. I told of my wrath. My wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow. And I think that poem expresses something of what I'm trying to say over here. There's a real sense, even with Jesus on the cross, where he faces his feelings of betrayal. He doesn't pretend. We see his humanity. We see his full humanity being expressed in those feelings of abandonment. My God, not my Father, but there is this expression, there is this outburst. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's not doing that in rebellion. And I'm not suggesting that we must react to God in rebellion, not at all. But he's doing so. You ought to do so. I need to do so. As one who cries out to God in our brokenness, in our dependence, in our understanding that we're in submission to him. So the very first point then, recognize where you're at and tell God. Tell God. Secondly, recall, I've tried to go with each of these phrases beginning with an R. Recall good things from the past. There's a great danger in all of our lives, in our minds, when we become preoccupied with negative or harmful experiences. These negative experiences of the past, if we keep pulling them into our minds, if we keep churning over in our mind on these things, what begins to happen is they provide what I would describe as the fertilizer, which enriches the soil for self-pity to flourish. Pull this negative experience in. Pull that harmful action that that person did to me. And churn and churn and it explodes into self-pity. The opposite is what we ought to do. And this is what we see in the psalmist. There's no doubt that the psalmist here finds that past blessings or recalling or remembering or bringing these past blessings, these good things, these good gifts into his mind helps him in the current discouragement. Have a look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Now remember, he's pouring out his soul to God. But now he's remembering, saying, but hang on, what has my past been like? How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. So he does that, and he's doing it so that there is a rekindling, there's a reminding, there's a refreshing in his mind, in his life, that there've been good times, and that those good times were encouraging. God was at work in him. God was at work through him. God was at work around him. And he's encouraged, and he's encouraged to believe, well, these things have happened, and they've happened, and again, different things, different times, different places. Especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, you should be able to identify where it is that God has carried you through, where God has given you a particular good gift, where God has blessed you in a particular way, where you've experienced the reality of the presence and the power of God. So my advice, as I understand this psalm, we need to see the value in creating and nurturing spiritual memories. Memories, let's call them God moments. Indicative, in other words, that which will point to, that which will describe and remind us of the faithfulness and the goodness and the greatness and the compassion and the support and the comfort, just the greatness of God. And to remember those when we're in a difficult time. Now, I don't know about you, so I try to jot down some of my own spiritual God moments that I can recall. They stick out in my mind. My own conversion was not a radical overnight experience. It was over a period of time, but I remember it clearly. 1975. There was a season when I look back in those months where God was at work exposing my need that I had for him and how I was sinning and how, what a hypocrite I was in the context of the church. And there was a conviction, but there was a liberating and there was a moving forward in a delight to know God. I remember it. I treasure that. My baptism. 1976. I was a couple of us young people. We were the last group to be baptized at the old Rosettenville Baptist Church in Prairie Street. Small old building that when I got back a year later, having done my military service, they'd moved to a new building. But my baptism, I remember it. It was as if that evening I came up out of that experience of being baptized and my life was set in a direction to serve God. I went off and zealous to serve God. Many other memories that Carol and I have together with ministry, with young people, even before we were in pastoral ministry, running a youth group, doing some fun things, doing some ministry things, good memories, God at work, seeing God change unlikely people, converting them and some of those and I perhaps shouldn't even mention names that are in the public like this, but great to see the hand of God as we look back over 45 years of converted life. There've been significant messages. It's funny, I remember one message that Ron O'Dea preached when we were a student. I was a student pastor at Northcliffe Union. It's a message that has stuck in my mind, and it keeps me from presumption or assumptions. And it is that passage in Matthew chapter 7, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God. That message, it jabbed me, it stabbed me, it convicted me, and it has stayed with me. And God was at work reminding me that this is not some conversion, is not something to be taken lightly. I could share other stories, and I've told some of you about our confirmation to call to ministry. We finally entered training for ministry on the basis of a message that was preached from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land, and I found none, is what the Lord says through Ezekiel. And I felt convicted, and I felt it was a need to stand up and serve. And then some 5 or 6 years later, when we were in full-time ministry and we were becoming so discouraged and despondent because of things that were going on in that particular church, we went home for a weekend and with the intention of going back to secular work. And then that Sunday, that same pastor who preached that message 6 years before stands up and preaches that same message because he's about to leave that church and move to another church. And he stands up, he says, I'm going to preach Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I nudged Carol, I said, that's a confirmation. That's a God moment. Called you to ministry. Stick at it in spite of the difficulty. So recalling good things from the past. The next point I've called risk the charge of being crazy. Now that might sound a little bit silly. Let me put it a little bit differently. I believe, as I learned from the psalmist over here, and in fact I was doing it before I learned this counsel from the psalmist, I find it's very helpful to talk to myself on my own. So if you see me driving along the road in the car and I'm talking to myself, I'm not crazy. I think it's good counsel. It's good therapy. Now, why do I say that? You see, the psalmist shows us over here that there are some occasions, at least some occasions, yes, where it's really a good therapy for keeping yourself sane or to keep yourself in the right direction. Ever look at Psalm 42 verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So in the one instance, he's asking himself the question, why are you downcast? He's trying to identify what's the reason, what's the cause, but this is the place I'm in. It's not a good place. And then he turns around and he talks to himself. Young man, put your hope in God. Young woman, put your hope in God. You see, the great danger of dejection and even further dejection is self-pity. And it's quite possible to become preoccupied with misery. It's quite possible that you get to the place where you enjoy self-pity in some kind of perverse way. Woe is me, and the world is against me, and God is against me, and everybody's against me, and we almost kind of languish in that kind of self-pity. It's a dangerous place to be. So the psalmist over here shows us that the root out of that kind of self-indulgence is to be a little bit hard on yourself. Stop allowing, this is the point, stop allowing your feelings to dictate to you and start doing the dictating yourself. Speak to your soul. Soul, what are you doing? Why are you feeling like this? Now, I want to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. Safe to quote him. Very reliable and godly source for ministry advice. He says the main trouble, speaking, he has a book called Spiritual Depression. It's a comprehensive work on the subject. And he says the main trouble in this whole matter of depression is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Take the thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you and they bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, "Soul, listen for a moment and I will speak to you." So the point is, there needs to be this discipline, this practice, to need to know how to handle yourself. You have to take your own feelings in hand. You have to address yourself. There are times when we need to preach to ourselves. There are times when we need to question ourselves, to exhort ourselves. And the exhortation, of course, in this particular psalm is put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Don't go down this avenue, this spiral of despair and depression, feeding with negative thoughts that's gonna overwhelm you even more. Put your hope in God. Now, I need to say at this particular point in time that these are just aspects of this journey as we face discouragement. And, of course, there's no quick fix. And I want to make that point very clear. But speaking to yourself definitely is a contributing aid. It helps. We do need to be patient. We do need to wait on God. They're seldom or quick fixes when we walk the road of the dark valley of discouragement and despair. Well, there's a fourth aspect to this message tonight, and I've called it Rest with Your Hope in God. Now, let me try and elaborate there. You see, this man was able to deal with his despair, and it was a long road that he had to probably walk through this dark valley. There was no instant solution for him. There's no three steps. Don't see this as a three steps to happiness and happily living ever after. Not at all. This is a way of life. It's a mindset. It's a response. It's a process as we walk with God, resting with your hope in God. In fact, I would want to say of my four points that I will bring to you this evening, the other three are useful responses. They're helpful responses. But I want to make this last point. I want to conclude with what I consider to be the most vital aspect of this man's journey from discouragement to delight and joy. And of course, you cannot rest with your hope in God if you do not belong to the family of God. And so this song originates, it comes from someone who has experienced a relationship and a walk with God. And so in spite of at this particular time of feeling far from God, he had tasted in the past, remember, he had tasted in the past, and he had already seen that God is good. He knew something of the presence of God. So there is this intense longing for God that moves him to want to see God, to be with God, to experience God again. And so therefore, the psalm opens with this declaration by the psalmist in the song, a thirst, a longing for God. He is going through a season of discouragement, a season of spiritual barrenness. And so using the analogy of drought, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So he had tasted and experienced. He had been refreshed. He'd been restored. He'd walked with God. He'd experienced God. And he's longing for that again, because at the present moment, it's not the case. He knew that God is real. He knew that God is a living God. And deep within his soul, although he's feeling a barrenness in the immediate experience, he knows he wants to experience the presence and the power of God again. He wants to get, and I keep quoting Psalm 73, He wants again, like that psalm, to get to that place where my flesh and my heart may fail, but you are my portion forever. In other words, God is uppermost. God is supreme. God is everything. He knows that by day God commands his steadfast love. Did you notice that in verse 9? In other words, he knows something of the character of God, the attributes of God. He doesn't question the personhood of God. Yes, God commands, God gives steadfast love. God is his rock. He knows that. He wants to experience again. And in fact, the questioning that he brings about in each of those verses or refrains ends with the resolve of hope in God. Hope in God. And so to replicate, being discouraged, yes, is real. Still longing, once again, to be in the presence of God. And that's the message of hope, that there can be. In fact, some of the poetry in the psalm over here, you'll notice he spoke about the mountains. Just trying to find, yes, from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar, his soul is cast down with him. What he's illustrating over there is that these mountains were north. Mount Hermon is north of Jerusalem. And so in this very poetic way, he wants to be back in Jerusalem, which is the dwelling place of God. It's where the temple is. It's where he experiences the blessing and the presence of God. You see, you can be discouraged and have no taste for God. Then I don't know that this psalm can apply. And so therefore, it's so important. It's so important for us to have this relationship with God, to know that our sins have been forgiven, that we're focused in on Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in that context, therefore, having a taste, having experienced it, it's not something that you can just give to somebody. It's something that they have to experience as they respond to the Word of God, as the Spirit of God works in them, creating spiritual life in them. And I want to show you, just even looking at the book of Romans, how important hope is for the believer. A couple of verses that I will mention. Romans 5 verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The anticipation of the Christian is ultimately a full participation in the glory of God. Now we taste a little, then we will taste more without any kind of hindrance. There's hope. There's something to look forward to. There isn't just this dark wall in front of us. Romans 5 verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. And again, the work of the Spirit creating this taste for God, this longing for ultimate heaven and paradise. Or Romans chapter 8 verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So even the brokenness of this world anticipates something better. Hope. There's hope for the believer. And therefore, our trust is in God who gives us hope. Romans 8 verse 24. In this hope we were saved. Anticipation for something better. Leaving sin behind. Romans 15, verse 13. Perhaps this verse is a good one to stay in your mind. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God is a God of hope. Can you see why this is such an important aspect? The relationship with God, the union with Christ in his body, bringing us into the realm of the Spirit and therefore experiencing the God of hope, all that he will bring about. And so God invites us to taste and see that he is good. He has made reliable and good promises of hope in the present to help us cope through the difficulties. He doesn't always take the difficulties away, but to help us cope through the difficulties, but certainly to take us ultimately into his presence, into paradise. So to deal with our discouragements, our hurts, our guilt, our anger, our loss, the call is from Jesus, if we go to the New Testament and the Gospels, to come to Him. Those who are weary and burdened, those who are brokenhearted, to come to Jesus. The relationship with Jesus. I preached a message some weeks ago reminding us that what a friend we have in Jesus. This is not theoretical notions. This is experiential reality based on objective revealed truth, based on the historical incarnation and perfect life lived and a real death on the cross and a real resurrection and a real ascension into heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit who is among us and in us as believers. He comes to give rest to the weary. And so, in conclusion, I do want to invite you, as I urge myself, that in these moments of despair and discouragement as they come and go, it's not a matter that's dealt with once and forever gone. It comes. Some days it's worse than others. Some days it's forgotten. But as we walk the walk of faith, and as we walk in this world of brokenness, may God help us to trust in God. And again, as I close, just to read that final verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And so, Lord, as we face different situations, all of us, such a different road that we walk, but thank you that we don't have to walk this road alone. We thank you for restoring, reconciling ourselves as believers to yourself and your Father by your Spirit, enabling us to experience that which is beyond normal or natural. You enabling and you strengthening and your grace taking us further through these dark valleys and difficulties and giving us hope beyond the present. And so as we commend each other to you, as we pray for each other, as I pray, Lord, for those out there, for us, even as a family, to know the hope that you give. And so be with us and continue with us, and may your word dwell with us by your Spirit, ministering strength day by day to each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining this study tonight, and I do trust that it has been at least in some measure helpful to you. So God bless you and be with you.